Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. This morning, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told about a wealthy guy who threw a big dinner for a lot of people. I don't know about you, but some of my favorite words in any language are, let's eat. One of the kind of funny things that happens to me on almost a weekly basis is trying to persuade people that I am, in fact, a Baptist pastor. When I tell them that, they say you can't be for two reasons. Number one, you're too young. Number two, you're too skinny. I hadn't been the pastor of Worth Baptist Church long when I went to a sister church, was introduced as the pastor. An older lady came up to me after church in the foyer. Now, she was in her late 60s or 70s, so she was older, but not yet to the point where she was advertising how old she was. Ladies get to a certain point where they don't mind advertising. Mrs. Philpott is always pretty proud to be the oldest mother present on Mother's Day, and she should be. She earned every one of those years. So this lady was getting older, but she wasn't old enough to advertise it. So she said to me, I can't believe they're letting kids pastor churches these days. She said, are you even 18 years old? Let me see your driver's license. And I didn't get mad. I kept a smile on my face. And without missing a blink, I just said to her, I'll show you my driver's license if you'll show me yours. Well, she was horrified. She said, I was just joking, honey. And she walked away. No way she was about to show me her driver's license. Well, the first thing, being too young, I can't do a thing about. The second thing, being too skinny, I'm really working on as hard on that as I possibly can. I love to eat. When we gather around a table with someone, especially when we have someone into our home, we're doing far more than eating, aren't we? We're sharing our lives with that person. We're fellowshipping with them, communing with them, relating with them. In fact, one of the most intimate ways that we can connect with people is to share a meal with them. That kind of social connection and fellowship is so important, and we sense that now more than we ever have. One Harvard medical study showed that kids who ate regularly with their parents were considerably happier and 72% less likely to experience depression, struggle with self-esteem, have suicidal thoughts, develop eating disorders, or use illegal drugs than those who do not. Just a simple fact that they ate with their family. Think about it. The people that have the most impact on your life and the people that really change you are the people that you eat with most regularly. In our passage today, Jesus is inviting you to his table. He's saying, I want to fellowship with you. I want to commune with you. I want to laugh with you. I want to rejoice with you. And not just for a few hours, but for all of eternity, you're invited. Luke 14 is a passage that invites those who don't know Christ. And for whatever reason, you're not too sure that you'd fit in at the kind of party that Jesus would throw. Maybe you're carrying the shame of some sinful choices that you made in your past, or maybe you have some habits today that you're just not proud of. You think you know the kind of people that Jesus would invite to his party, and you're not one of them. Listen, you're going to be surprised today. You're invited in just the way you are. This passage is also an invitation for those who know Christ, but for some reason you're far from him. You haven't prioritized him, or you just feel like he's distant in your life. This is an invitation for you to come back to the table. Not long ago, one of the young people who was in the youth department when I was the youth pastor here showed up at church. He hadn't been here for many years, and his life was a mess. He asked to speak to me in my office after the service was over, and he told me that his engagement had just ended. He was far from the Lord. He was living in sin, and he had a broken heart. And he said, one of the reasons I showed up here today is that I knew I'd be loved here. And I told that young man, this is a second chance kind of church because we serve a second chance kind of God. And if you know Christ, but you're far from him, Luke 14 is saying to you, come back to the table. I have grace for you. At the end of the message, you're going to get a chance to respond to Jesus's invitation to begin a relationship with him, not just to get some religion, but to get a relationship with him. And if you've already done that, we're going to give you the chance to recommit your life to Christ and come back to the table. So before we get into the parable, let's talk about the context for just a second. The context of Luke 14 is that Jesus is at a party himself. In fact, one of the interesting studies in the book of Luke is to study all the time Jesus is at a party. He's always either going to a party or coming from a party or he's at one. Well, this particular day, Jesus went to the home of one of the Pharisees who had asked him to eat lunch after the Sabbath. The Pharisees had also invited a diseased man to the party. The Bible says he was sick of the dropsy. This diseased man was the kind of guy that the Pharisees usually wouldn't be caught dead with. They invited him for the whole purpose that they were going to try to catch Jesus. It was the Sabbath day, and they knew Jesus would have compassion on him and heal him, and they thought they'd catch him. He'd work on the Sabbath day. That would prove he's not God. Well, sure enough, the compassion of Jesus is always predictable. He looked at the man who was sick of the dropsy. He healed him, and the Pharisees thought, we've got him. Then Jesus said, you bunch of hypocrites. If you had an ox that had fallen in a pit, you'd get him out of that pit whether it was the Sabbath day or not. Shouldn't we have more compassion on someone that God more highly values on this man? And the Pharisees were stumped again. Then Jesus gave what looked like some pretty random social advice. Look at Luke 14, begin reading in verse 8. Jesus said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Now again, this is really good social advice. If you're at a fancy wedding and you get to the reception and all the seats are taken, but you see an empty table up front, sitting up on a platform, decorated a little bit more, don't assume that table is for you. That table's for the bride and groom. And when they show up and you're sitting there, you're going to be asked, and maybe not too nicely, to move to another place. That will be embarrassing. Sometimes when I'm traveling internationally, I'm at the airports where signage is not that good, and it's certainly not in English. A few times I've gotten in line to board a plane, but I didn't know that it was the line for first class, and Baptist preachers don't fly first class. That's for the Pentecostal guys. So I get in that line and the flight attendant scans my ticket. And instead of it going ding, ding, it goes dong. And that's never good. The flight attendant, though she doesn't speak much English, points me over to the line where I should be. And her facial expression says it all. How dare you? You belong in the line with the other peasants and the folks who are carrying their clothes in a garbage bag. Away with you. Now, I don't care where you are in the world. That's embarrassing. So I backed up and got out of line and made the walk of shame back to where the other peasants were. Jesus is saying here, don't put yourself in the prominent place. Now, it's good social advice, but it seems random. It's actually not. We'll get back to it at the end of the story. Now, let's get into the parable. It's in four parts: invitation, excuses, inclusion, and exclusion. Look at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. What we see here is that an invitation is made. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a great supper or a great feast. Now, what comes into your mind when you think about heaven? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Some people think of heaven like it's some kind of ethereal, mystical experience. Like we'll be sitting on clouds for all of eternity, strumming harps or going to an eternal choir practice. Atheist Isaac Asimov summed up the misconceptions of many about heaven when he said, I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Asimov couldn't be more wrong. He doesn't know anything about heaven. Jesus said heaven is like a great feast. Revelation tells us that one of the events in eternity is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hebrews says that heaven is a general assembly of the church. The word means a festive gathering. It referred to the feast days in the Old Testament. In the Greek world, it referred to athletic competitions. One of the things I'm really missing right now is going to watch the Rangers play baseball in their brand new stadium. One of the best moments of my life was going with my father to game two of the 2011 American League Championship Series. The Rangers were playing the Tigers. As soon as we got there, we had some great food. I had a $20 plate of brisket nachos. Man, it was awesome. We enjoyed watching the game. It was a very close game until the 11th inning when Nelson Cruz hit a walk-off grand slam. And that place exploded. My dad and I were hugging and high-fiving, and I was hugging and high-fiving people I didn't even know. I've never seen anything like it. We cheered like crazy. One of the more odd things about that game, though, was that even after the game was over, everyone just stayed there. They lingered. The Rangers turned the lights off in the stadium trying to get us to leave and go home, but nobody wanted to go home. It was so awesome, we didn't want to leave. Someone on the field had won a victory we couldn't win, and because he won, we were winners that night too. Listen, the Bible says heaven is going to be like that. We're going to be gathered together at the table of God, and Jesus is going to be at the head of the table. And we're going to eat like we've never eaten before. We're going to be gathered there with our loved ones who knew Christ. If your loved one knew Christ, if they knew Christ, your parents and your grandparents are going to be at that feast. If they knew Christ, your uncles and your aunts are going to be there. Your best friend who you haven't seen in decades will be there. Your spouse who you lost last year will be there. And best of all, Jesus himself will be there, and he will talk to you, and you will talk to him. And we will eat, and we will laugh, and we will rejoice, and we will celebrate the one who won a victory that we could never win and who made us winners. And they'll never turn out the lights, and they'll never tell us to go home, because we will be home. Amen. Jesus said heaven is like a great feast. Now in verse 17, we read about a man going out and telling people, supper is ready, come on. Now in those days, in really big feasts, there would be two invitations. First, the host would send out a servant to let him know a feast was coming. In those days, without telephones or without the internet, it was like a save the date. The servant would go out, he would knock on doors, he would say, so-and-so is throwing a big feast, you're invited, are you going to come? And they would say, yes, we're coming. So the people accept the first invitation, and then the host gets everything ready. It's not like he can go to the grocery store, he's got to slaughter animals, he's got to prepare food. It's a big feast, it's going to take a lot of time. Then when everything's finally ready, the servant goes out again for the second time and says, okay, the invitation you already accepted, the feast is ready, come and get it. Now what you have in Luke 14 are a bunch of people who accepted the first invitation. They said, we're all coming, everything's ready. He sends the servant, go and get the guest. But unfortunately, we move from invitation to excuses. Look at verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now listen, the people listening to this parable would have thought it was laughable. Nobody would accept the first invitation and then refuse the second one. The host had already made plans on you being here. But it says in verse 18, they all with one consent. So it wasn't just a few people that begged out, it was all of them. This was a massive feast for a bunch of people, and they all refused to come. Now he highlights one particular man in verse 18 who made a lame excuse. He says, I bought a piece of land and I need to go see to it. Who would buy a piece of land sight unseen? And even if he did, that piece of land wasn't going anywhere. It's dirt. It'll be there tomorrow. You can go to the feast tonight. Here's another lame excuse. Look at verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. The people hearing would have laughed again at this. Who in their right mind would buy 10 oxen, thousands of pounds of beef, without proving them first? This would be like buying a car on the internet and not even taking the time to see the pictures. It was a lame excuse. Look at verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Yeah, because a new wife doesn't want to get all dressed up and go to a fancy dinner. You're right. They hate that kind of thing, don't they? I remember our first year of marriage, we came back from our honeymoon with $247 in our bank account. We had our first argument in the supermarket the day we got back because Tori wanted to spring for Oscar Mayer ham for our sandwiches, and I insisted on generic. Listen, in that first year, we would have killed to go to a party like this. In fact, if we heard you were throwing a party like this and we weren't invited, we probably would have crashed it. Now, here's the point. All the wealthy, favored people who said yes to the first invitation were now saying no, and for no good reason. They didn't go because they didn't feel like they needed to go, or even then they wanted to go. Now, that would have been shocking to everyone listening, because no one passed up a party like that. It would have been the social event of a person's year, maybe even their entire life. Everyone who heard the parable was thinking, who in their right mind would reject an invitation like that? And if that's the way you're thinking the right way. Now look at verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. We move from excuses to inclusion. Even more shocking than the fact that the first group would turn down the invitation would be the inclusion of the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. No self-respecting rich man in the first century would hang out with people like that. But hold on, it gets better. Look at verse 23, or verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, he talks in verse 21 about the streets and lanes. Those were the small streets that were real close to the man's house. But the highways and hedges were outside of the town, the major thoroughfares. The dregs of society hung out at the highways and hedges. Outside the town was where all the houses of prostitution were. That's where the ex-cons and the lepers and the Gentiles hung out. These folks are not double platinum priority boarders. They're in group 9. And Jesus said these are exactly the kind of people who are invited to my party. Now, he makes it clear he's talking about himself in verse 24. Look at what he says. He says, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Notice the change in pronouns here. He says, I say unto you. He uses this same phrase 5 or 6 times in the book of Luke. He always uses it when he's making application. He says, I've just told you the parable. Now I'm telling you what it means. He says, none of those men who were bidden, those first guys that were invited, who had accepted the first invitation but didn't come, none of those men are coming to my party. He says, I'm the one throwing the party. And you guys, all the religious people that were hanging out around him, you guys won't be there. You're excluded. But the guy with the dropsy, he's coming. The people who are the riffraff outside of town, the ones you wouldn't be caught dead with, much less eat with, they'll be there too. There's nothing like going to somebody's house for lunch and then insulting the host and telling them they're not going to heaven. I'm telling you, eating with Jesus was never boring. Now, just like Jesus prompts us to do, let's make some application this morning. Consider 3 things about the invitation. First of all, I would beg you to consider the importance of the invitation. The 3 men missed the importance of the invitation. It's not that the reasons they gave were bad. It's not like they didn't come to dinner because they were holding up a bank or doing a drug deal. The things they were doing weren't bad in and of themselves. They just weren't as important as an invitation to go to a supper like that. Some of my ministry mentors and older pastor friends have had the privilege to have meetings at the White House. A few of them have even gotten to eat dinner there. Now, these preachers are busy. They're the kind of guys that stay booked up 3 and 4 years in advance. They don't have free evenings. But when you get a golden gilded invitation that says the president and first lady request your presence at a formal dinner at the White House, you clear the schedule. You buy a tux, you get on an airplane, and you go, oxen or no oxen, that invitation may never come again. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are requesting your presence at the banquet of the ages. It's an invitation for the guilty to be forgiven, for the sin sick to be healed, for the brokenhearted to be mended, for the lonely to find love, for the dying to live. Here's what Jesus is saying this morning. He's saying, I want you. I don't just want to give you a meal. I want to fellowship with you. I want to bring you into my life, and I want you to come into mine. I want a relationship with you that will last for all of eternity. And ladies and gentlemen, if you got an invitation from God, wouldn't that be more important than anything else happening in your life? Most people in our culture are not hostile to the idea of God or even hostile to the idea of the gospel. They're not hardcore atheists. They're what one preacher calls apatheists. They haven't outright rejected the idea of God. And if you ask them if God is real, they'll answer something like this. Well, I don't know if there's a God. And to be honest, I don't really care. That's the worldview a lot of people in our culture have. But that kind of worldview only works if you're privileged. It only works if you're rich enough or young enough not to have to ask the big questions about life, like where you came from and where you're going and what's going to happen to you after you die. Just think of how confident and in control we all were a couple of months ago. Our economy was booming, life expectancy through the roof. Our days were filled with work. Our evenings were filled with sports and shopping. No one really needed to give too much consideration to God. Not too many people had the time for it. But now, a little virus has come. It has shaken us to our core and reminded us just how fragile our economy, our government, and even our lives really are. We've learned over the last month that we're not in control, and it was an illusion to think we ever were. So here's my question. Without your oxen, your lands, your social scene, would you take a moment of time to consider what you were maybe too busy or too apathetic to consider before? What if what the Bible says is really true? What if there is life after death, and you'll spend all of eternity in one of two places? One of those places is heaven, a place of unbelievable beauty, streets of gold, gates of pearl. Your loved ones are there. The place where God wants to have unbroken eternal fellowship with you, a place where you get to come to the table. The second of those places is hell, a place of unbelievable agony where we are justly punished for our sin. And you may be watching today and saying, that's the part where you lose me. I can't believe a loving God would ever send anybody to hell. But did you know, friend, that the person who talked most about hell in the Bible was Jesus? Jesus, the most loving, gentle, sacrificial man who ever lived, talked more about hell than he did hardly anything else. Why? Because Jesus knew that it was a real place. Because he loves you too much for you to go there. Because he was warning you about the reality of it. And if the most loving person in all the world who ever lived would talk so much about hell, well, can't you just consider the fact that it might be real? What if Jesus really did die on the cross for your sins and in your place? What if he really did rise from the dead? There are good reasons to believe that the resurrection is real, and much greater intellects than yours and mine have believed in the resurrection. What if Jesus really is the only way to go to heaven? And what if you'll be in one of those two places, heaven or hell, 10 billion years from today, based solely on what you did with Jesus? Listen, if there's even a possibility that those things are true, don't you have to investigate them? I mean, if it's not true, then it doesn't matter at all. If it is true, then nothing could matter more. The one thing that makes no sense is to say, you know, there might be a God, and there might be a heaven, and he might want me to go there, but I'm too disinterested to even check it out. Listen, the fact that you're watching today tells me that you have at least a little interest. And there is nothing more important than the invitation that God is giving you right now. It's important. Think not only about the importance of the invitation, think about the inclusiveness of it. This story was so scandalous to everyone that heard it because rich, important people in that time would never invite a poor, crippled, blind person to their homes. Those people were usually uneducated. They were rejected even from public expressions of worship. Yet Jesus said, "That's who I'm inviting to my party. People like that are the ones who will fill my house." It got even more scandalous when he said to the people that the people in the highways and hedges were coming. Those people really were the outcasts, the racial outsiders, the immoral, the people from other religions. And the reasons they had to be compelled or persuaded to come in is because they didn't think that they were worthy to be there in the first place. Someone had to talk them into it. It was too good to be true. And I think a lot of people are going to miss the party because they don't think God would ever want someone like them. But friend, just think about the people who surrounded Jesus during his ministry. Think about Mary Magdalene, a demon-possessed prostitute. Think about Matthew and Zacchaeus, hated tax collectors. Think about the woman at the well who had five failed marriages and was living with a man who was not her husband. Think about the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Did you know the first person to go to heaven after the death of Jesus was not an apostle? It was a murdering thief. The point is that if you think you're not the kind of person that Jesus would like to be around in eternity, you're exactly the kind of person that Jesus wants to be around for eternity. Four times in this passage, he says, come. It says he bade many. It says he wants his house full. Verse 22 says, yet there is room. God isn't up in heaven trying to keep as many people out of heaven as he can. God is up in heaven trying to include as many people as will come. He's saying, let the addicted come. Let the abused come. Let the racial outsider come. Let the homosexual come. Let the conservative come. Let the liberal come. The Bible says Jesus tasted death for every man. It says, for God so loved the world. The last invitation of the Bible says, whosoever will may come. You're invited. And Christianity is the most inclusive religion in the world because it says that anybody can be saved. Anybody. The invitation is for you today. No matter what highway or hedge you may find yourself in, Jesus says, you're invited. It's inclusive. But one thing we have to see, the invitation is also exclusive. Christianity is the most inclusive religion in the world because it says anyone can be saved. But it's also the most exclusive religion in the world because it says there's only one way. Jesus is looking at this guy who had just said, blessed is the man who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, it's going to be great. But you and your buddies won't be there because you won't come. Heaven is going to be a great place, but not everybody is coming to the party. This parable is about the Jews, how they had received the first invitation. God chose them as his people. He gave them the law, and they said, yes, in covenant, we will be your people. But then years later, when God sent John the Baptist, even Jesus himself, and said, okay, it's time to come, they rejected him. And they missed him because they are like the self-satisfied rich guys who didn't know how desperately they needed him. They thought that because they had their religion and their law, that they didn't need what Jesus came to offer them. Listen this morning, religion is the number one way to miss the invitation. Because if you can talk yourself into believing that you're keeping all the rules, that you're doing just fine, maybe even better than the next guy, then what do you need grace for? What do you need Jesus for? The whole point of this parable is that the only people who can't come to the party are the ones who think they don't need to come. The ones who won't humble themselves to admit that they are the poor, maimed, blind people. They are the people from the highways and hedges. They are the sinners in need of grace. See, grace is what brings people like you and me into the banquet. It's God's kindness that we could never deserve or earn on our own. No one is so good that they don't need God's grace. And no one is so bad that they can't have it. And the Bible tells us time and time again, the only way to get it is to humble yourself. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Proud people don't get grace because they don't think they need it, because they're too proud to ask for it. And that brings us back this morning to that seemingly random piece of advice Jesus gave about people in the high place. What he's saying this morning is that only if you're willing to humble yourself and admit that you deserve the low place, only then will Christ come and take you to the high place. But if you think you deserve the high place, you'll be sent to the low place. The good news is not that God rewards deserving people with the high place. It is that Jesus, the only one who really did deserve the high place, voluntarily took the low place so he could give us his seat at the table. That's grace. And how do you receive it? You receive it by realizing that there is nothing you could ever do to earn it, and by humbly asking for it. That's it. The Bible says, call unto me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The invitation is ready for you. All you have to do is by faith receive it and ask him to save you. Some of you have been saved. You know Jesus, but to be honest, it's been a long time since you had the kind of fellowship with him that he was talking about in Luke 14. Listen, he has grace for you too. And he wants nothing more than to bring you closer to himself. Would you be humble enough this morning to be honest about your sin? Remember, he only gives grace to the humble. You can come back to the table if you'll just come clean. A young lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott had grown up in a minister's home. Her father was a preacher, but she had never been saved. She came down with a serious illness that left her homebound, and Charlotte got bitter. Bitter against God, and she was so bitter, she thought that she could never be saved. One night, an evangelist was visiting her home, and as he spoke to her about Christ, she fell under deep conviction. She told him, "I am miserable. I want to be saved. I want to come to Jesus. I do not know how." The evangelist responded, "You must come just as you are, a sinner, to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Charlotte did. And not long after that, she wrote one of the most well-known songs in all of church history, "Just As I Am." Here in just a moment, Corey's going to come and he's going to sing two verses of "Just As I Am." That song has been the soundtrack for millions of people coming to Christ. And I pray today it'll be the soundtrack for you coming to Christ. If you'd like to come to Jesus, you'd like to receive your invitation to come to the feast and come just as you are, while Corey sings here in just a moment, pray something like this. "Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to be in fellowship with you. But I believe you sent Jesus for me, that he died for me, and that he rose from the grave. Today, I'm accepting the invitation. I'm asking you to be my Savior. Come into my life. Bring me to heaven when I die." And if in this quiet moment, as Corey comes to sing, you will pray that prayer, you have the assurance of God's word that he will save you.